Thank you, Mr. Westtuttle, via James Webb, via modern technology. Anyway. Okay, let's get ready for our study this morning in a word of prayer. And purpose of the prayer, test yourself, see if you're in the spirit. And Lila, how you doing this morning? Good. Good to see you here, hon. Always love to see you, Lila. She drives a long way, and she's not as young as James Webb. And okay. let's open the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We move toward the last phrase, ending of this great chapter. So let's begin with the word of prayer and be ready that we're in the power of the Holy Spirit for the study and understanding of the Word of God. Good grief, Phil. Did you bring your whole library here? You're ready to check me out, huh? Oh, okay. Very good. There you go. Perfect, gentlemen. All right. Let's begin with prayer. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly, for the freedom that we enjoy in America that is not enjoyed throughout the world, parts of the world especially, to just come, sit down, study the Word of God as we see the Holy Spirit opening our eyes with no fears of any type of intervention, Father. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will utilize this freedom. Open our eyes so we might see the truth of what's going on in Scripture. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay. Verse 14. Warning against idolatry. Warning to flee idolatry. Now, the first word in verse 14 is important. Therefore, now we've gone through 13 verses, and considering the fact that God is faithful, the previous verse, and has provided a way of escape for any and every temptation, even the temptation of idolatry, which, by the way, was prevalent in Corinth at this time, to which they were very accustomed to. They saw nothing wrong in it, and they grew up with it. And it's always been there. There were some 10 temples in Corinth. So you could take your picks like denominations. All of you passed a lot of denominations to get here. Well, in Corinth, you had to pass a lot of temples to move around. And so they're very accustomed to it. But God will not allow them to be tempted beyond which they are not able to overcome. So, in light of the faithfulness of God, Paul says, my beloved. This is Paul's attitude toward believers and who are in Christ, as he is in Christ. And so this is their relationship. This should be every pastor's relationship and attitude toward members of his flock. My beloved. Okay, therefore, we're in 1 Corinthians 10:14. Therefore, my beloved, therefore, since God provides a way of overcoming temptation, my beloved, flee from idolatry. This is a present active imperative of the Greek verb, which carries two concepts, not just one. Flee. Flee from idolatry. And it means more than just to escape. It comes with the ideal of danger. Fleeing from, escaping. Danger in the Christian life. Now, let's examine the word. There are, of course, two powers under which they, you, I, all of us, can flee idolatry. In the flesh, in the Holy Spirit. The flesh, which is the power source that most Christians, I think, try to fulfill the plan of God. and would use to escape from sin and live the life that God would have them to live. And on the surface, that looks good. On the surface. People on the surface, multitudes look good. A Calvinist may look good on the surface. A Mormon may look good on the surface. An Episcopalian may look good on the surface. But by their doctrine of salvation, not whether or not they're saved or not, I'm not making that judgment, but based on their doctrine, they're not even saved. And yet they live what you and I would consider a nice moral life. Now, on the one hand, I want that out of my neighbor. I want my neighbor to be a law-abiding citizen. But people before God makes no difference. And that's a hard and difficult concept for a lot of people, Christians, to understand. Martin Luther, in dealing with the book of Galatians, he said, this is going to be very difficult for Catholics to grasp. That God is not just looking for certain things. He's looking for it to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. So people, it's not just a matter of us living a life that is acceptable to God. Is it pleasing to God? And what's the difference? Acceptable is non-sin. Pleasing is by faith. Faith in the Holy Spirit. So, this is the way that we can do this. You can do it in the flesh, have no merit before God. This is a difficult concept. You can flee and not get involved with sin, where it does not have any merit before God whatsoever. They do not, a lot do not understand this. Now, but let me make a point. Let's take an unbeliever. Let's use some sound thinking here. Non-believer flees idolatry, doesn't commit gross sins, horrible sins. Pleasing to God? No. He's not even a believer. He's not even saved. That's what's going to be pleasing to God when he turns to Jesus Christ for salvation. But not whether or not and how he lives. This is the negative side of many of the services that we do for God. Giving, praying, singing, witnessing, coming to Bible class, coming to church. All these type of things. You can do these wonderful things under two systems of power. You can do it in the power of the flesh. You can do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the same principle applies. Like fleeing idolatry, you can do it in the flesh. You can do it in the power of God. So we've got to make this very clear. All right, what does Paul want them to flee? Flee from idolatry. Well, let's just move on. We do not have idolatry in America. Maybe in India, where they still worship animals, but not here. We do not have idolatrous temples like they had in Corinth. No. Every time you pass a Roman Catholic church, you're passing an idolatrous temple where they worship Mary, they worship saints, they pray to Mary, and they pray to saints. That is idolatry. Pure and simple idolatry. So, this is one of the idolatries in America. But the biggest idolatry in America is self. The worship of self. The me generation at our time. It is all about me. The government owes me. My parents owe me. It is my right to have everything I want. Anything anyone else has, I ought to have it if I want it. And those are the kind of mentality that are going to vote for Bernie Sanders. That's his platform. We're going to give everything to everybody. And who's going to pay for it? You people who work. Margaret Thatcher made a very great, profound statement. Socialism works until you run out of other people's money. When you run out of that money, it no longer works. And that's what we have here. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. Okay, now, Flee from idolatry. And the me generation is wrapped up in itself. It is everyone else's responsibility to take care of me. I am entitled to my parents' money. It's mine. No, it isn't yours. It isn't yours. And we got to get away from this thinking parents need to build up money so they can leave it for their kids. I met a man once in Houston, an older man, and he said, I'm hoping I can get this just right. I want my money and my life to run out on the same day. But, boy, if I miss it and my money's out and I'm not, that's going to be bad. But, in a way, he really meant it, too. This idea, people, that we owe our children. Now, we love them. We want to leave them something. I, as you know, just married 7 years ago next month. And I really had planned on leaving my house to whoever would move in and take care of me in those old days rather than going to a home. But now I find myself, well, we can give this to this kid. We can give this to that. Well, what? And then she says, well, what about this person? Well, we'll give them that. We'll get this. And we go somewhere. Well, let's buy that. So now we'll have something to give all of the kids. And it's just amazing. And people, that's okay. But let's don't get into the point where that's our responsibility to take care of our children. In fact, the Bible talks about the children take care of the parents. That's what the Bible talks about, where the children take care of the parents. And that's why some people have 7 or 8 kids. Hopefully one of them will catch on. take care of me when I'm old, babe. And, children, you're just rolling the dice. But it's not their responsibility. And it's not the responsibility of the parents to take care of the children. And the children have no right. R-I-G-H-T, to the parents' money. Who gave you that right? No right. People, we confuse rights with privileges in America. We don't have a right to educational system. That's a privilege. And therefore, if the school wants to do this or that, it's their authority. If the school tells you how to dress, now not to dress, it's not up to the parent to rebel against that. It's their authority. We don't have a right for that education. You don't have a right to drive a car. It's a privilege. And therefore, if the state says seat belts, I don't like it, but that's it. That's law, and that's their authority. I don't have a right to be driving a car. I have a right to breathe. I have a right to live. I have a right in America to vote. I have certain rights in America, unalienable, not given to me by the government. People, whatever the government gives you, they can take away from you. Always remember that. And these people running for, voting for Bernie Sanders, I'd love to follow him in every one of his conferences, every one of his things, and just tell him, now here's what happens if you vote for him. If the government can give you something, they can take it away. And if the government gives you something, they have the authority over you. Always remember that. And you can't cry when the government starts closing in, and it will. It will. America's becoming, if it not already is, a socialistic, communistic country. What is frightening about today in America, if you understand politics and governments, what is frightening today is the number of people voting communistic, socialistic platform of Bernie Sanders and Hillary Clinton. They are not American. They are not constitutional. They are not free market. They are socialistic. And I read last week, I couldn't believe it. I was shocked. Dallas Morning News is as liberal, about as liberal a paper as it can be. But later, about 10 days ago, they had a great article, Democratic Socialism is Still Socialism. And I read it, and he was very good. He had a good grip on it, on the distinction of socialism and a republic, democracy. Democracy, people, democracy is not what our forefathers gave us. They walked out of that convention center, and a crowd said, "What do we got? What do we have, Benjamin?" He said, "You have a republic, if you can keep it." And we didn't keep it very long. A democracy is designed for failure. I hope you know that. If you don't, get onto Google and read about what a democracy is. A democracy is designed to fail. As soon as the people understand in a democracy they can vote themselves money, the democracy is over. And that's where we are in America. I wish we'd have kept and maintained a republic. And if you don't think the church is any place to be talking like this, where do you want people to learn it? Where do you want people to learn about democracy, republic, socialism, communism? In school? Public school? God, I hope not. On the street? From the media? People, the church is the place to learn these things. Not even the school. It's my responsibility in this book to teach these kinds of things. I challenge you on a rainy day, and you don't have anything else to do, get on the internet and find out what preachers were preaching in churches in the founding days of our founding fathers, when they were deciding what kind of a constitution to write, what kind of government we wanted. And you will be shocked at the number of churches the preachers preaching freedom, republic, market system. The number of churches and preachers who were preaching this type of thing. Unbelievable. And I won't get into the Black Robe group. They were awesome. Unbelievably awesome in American history. But so this is where we are in our study. And idolatry, the biggest idolatry is self. And that leads to the biggest idolatry and the biggest greed. People like to say capitalism based on greed. What do you think socialism and communism is based on? Greed. I want that. I deserve that. Now, let me show you the difference between a market system, capitalism, and socialism. They both built from the greed of man. I'll acknowledge that. But freedom and capitalism and the market system, what it says, you have to think of others. How biblical is that? You have to think of others. What can I do for others to get them to give me the money I want? We're under socialism, communism, liberalism. What is it based on? I want, I should get. And the government owes me. That's greed. So one greed takes the greed and says, now you have to think of other people. What can I do? Can I be a doctor? Can I be a cobbler? Can I be a tailor? Can I be an entertainer? What can I do that will cause people to give me money if I give them this service? So yes, it's based on greed. It's based on human nature. But people don't ever think that socialism and communism is not based on greed. And the big difference is that greed just says, it's mine, I don't have to work. And we study that principle in 2 Thessalonians, you don't work, you don't eat. But we don't believe that anymore. Now, I'm not talking about people who can't work. That's the responsibility of the church. Not even of the government, really. But I'm talking about people who can work, who are out marching, who travel all over the country because there's a demonstration somewhere against the government or against the police, against this and against that. Where are they getting the money for all that? See? Most of us have to work Monday through Friday. Some of us have to work Saturday. Some of us have to work on Sunday. Can you imagine that? Now, but where did the government? The government. Bernie Sanders did not have a job until he was 40 years old, and that job, first job, was the government. Look it up on Google. His first job was with the government. He's never had a free enterprise job. And as knowing how to work the system, God knew how to work the system. And he knew how to work the system, and he had the government pay for him to buy some land. He didn't even have a job. But he understood the system. And that's what he's going to incorporate. And it will not last very long. And Hillary Clinton's only a few years behind him. And I'm sorry to say, a majority of the Republicans are only a few years behind her as far as their philosophy. So this is a very important principle. Flee idolatry. And we want to learn these things in the local church. And I hear people say, well, the church is not the place to talk politics. Again, where do you want to talk? Schools? The media? Street? I hope not. So this is important. Idolatry in America is just unbelievable how tremendous we are. I'll tell you another strong idolatry in America. The earth. Mother Earth. Worshiping the earth. Worshiping the earth over the creator. The creation over the creator. It's just amazing. And that's paganism. We'll see that in our next class. That's just your paganism. Worship of the earth. All we've done today is gone back to paganism. And but we'll see that in a few moments. Okay, that moves to verse 15 now. I speak. Present active indicative, meaning I say this over and over and over. I teach this. As to wise men, you judge, you discern. Present active imperative. And then it says, what I say, what I teach. Best way I know how to do this, just handling a couple of points. Point one, note two words emphasizing the importance of teaching. I speak, what I say, what I teach. Both are in the present tense, emphasizing what Paul continually does. What Paul continually did. He taught, he taught, he taught. Point two, I speak as to wise men. This Greek word comes from the Greek word phroneo, which means to think. To think. But it means more than just to think. This is out of a lexicon. It means to have a mindset, a thought. And it's in the dative case. That is a dative of advantage. People, it's to your advantage to be wise. It's to your advantage to be wise. It's to the advantage of a parent as they start rearing this little child from birth to be wise. You don't start teaching them when they're 14, 15 years old. It's over. You're not going to get any really wisdom into them when they're a teenager. All that wisdom had to be in there before they turned 13. Something happens to us when we turn 13. I'm not sure what all it is, but something happens. It's like putting somebody on a board of deacons at a church. Something happens. That wonderful person turns into a tyrant. It's my responsibility to control everything, control the church, control the preacher, control the parking lot, control everything. But I'll tell you something, it ain't the same way. But you start teaching wisdom. Well, here it's teach as I speak, as I teach. To wise men, native of advantage, it is to your advantage to be indeed wise. Now, how does the Word of God interpret and define wise? The ability to apply the Word of God, Bible doctrine, to experience in life. To apply biblical principles to experiences, to circumstances in life. And it's a wise parent that does this. Know how and when to teach. We had a big family gathering, Resurrection weekend, Saturday. Over 50 people. That's more than we had at mine in Houston. But there were Judas' family and all. And there was one man, and he had a very beautiful 14-year-old daughter. Well, she is under a year's curfew. She cannot wear any makeup. She cannot use her cell phone. Why? She kissed a boy at church. And I wished I could have talked with him. That's not the time for discipline. It's a time for teaching. She's experimenting. She's learning. Sit down and talk to her. Talk to her about makeup. Talk to her about kissing. Talk to her about boys and girls. It's a wonderful opportunity to teach, not to discipline. That little girl does not need to be disciplined. That little girl needs to be taught. She needs to be sat down with at a time when she will listen. And there's wisdom from a parent. You know, you have some children, they wake up talking. They wake up thinking. They wake up going. That's when you talk to them. You have some that wake up and they don't want anything in the morning. They don't even want to go to school. You have some kids, bedtime. They'll talk about anything so they don't have to go to bed. I mean, anything. They'll talk about makeup and sex and boys and hair and all that. You have others, I'm going to sleep. You can talk all you want. I'm sleeping. That's wisdom to know when to speak to your children. That's wisdom. That's being wise. Be wise to give them wisdom. Now, let me tell you about makeup. Talk to your mother. Let's get these things down. Let's talk about kissing. It's natural. It's desirable. It's fun. It's so much fun. And it's so dangerous. And most things that are fun are dangerous, aren't they? See? It'd be a wonderful time for him to have sat down and talked. Not discipline, causing her that frustration. No telling what's going to happen in this year. But I'm just praying for her. I ask you to be in prayer for her. She is a believer in Jesus Christ. I got to talk with her, and I know that. But people, you got to be wise. And wise is taking the principles from the Word of God, which means what? You got to know them. You can't apply wisdom if you don't have wisdom. You can't apply Bible doctrine if you don't have doctrine in your soul. So what do? Then you go like her dad. You just go, well, this is what I think. This is the way I was raised. This is what I keep them, you know, walk the line. All that kind of stuff. I'm a sergeant. I'm not a father. No, you're a father. And that's a whole different ballgame. But be that as it may, indeed wise. And that's the ability to take principles from the Word of God that you learn and apply them to life, to your marriage. And if you're not married, to getting married, to dating, to rearing a family, to how you use your money, how you use your time. Take principles from the Word of God. Now, point three. Very powerful and interesting statement. You judge what I say. I looked and I couldn't find anything else like this in the New Testament. This is a powerful statement. It's an aorist active imperative of the Greek verb meaning to judge. Now, what is to judge? Judge means to separate. Judge means to evaluate. Judge means to distinguish. Judge means to discriminate between two things, two opinions, two people. That's what we do in court. Defense lays down his side, often lay down his side, and we judge. Okay, what's going on? That's what we do. We evaluate. We separate the facts, and we come up with a decision. And that's what the word judge means, to separate, to distinguish, to discriminate. Now, we all know, and this is not anything about our system. Is our system perfect in America? No, but it's the best one on planet Earth. Now, we all have seen and heard of juries. You wonder if anybody on that jury is sane. Does anyone on that jury even think? And then others, we go, well, that was a tough decision, but I think they made a right one. It's tough to be wise. You have to sit back and analyze, scrutinize, be able to separate the things. My wife and I, we watch, you got your choice. You can watch politics, or you can watch ID murders. And we have preferred murders on ID. They're politics. But it's just amazing. The system, the way the court system works sometimes, the way the juries decide sometimes. I sit there and go, oh, no, they're innocent. They're guilty. But they know a lot more facts than I do. Because we get what they put in our show. And I know that. But that's what judge means. Separate the facts. Now, see if what Paul is teaching lines up with Scripture. And I dare say I say that to every one of you. I consider everyone here wise. See if it is. Now, here's what I beckon you to do. If it is not, in your opinion, wise, call me. Email me. Write me an anonymous note. Whatever. Don't be afraid to come up and talk to me, though. Let's talk about it. Let's see what's going on. Now, let's take a look at this. Paul is not speaking to new believers. Paul is not speaking to the weak believer, to a religious legalist. He's speaking to the wise. Speaking to the wise. As wise. To the wise. Who are the wise? Those who have doctrine in their soul. Believer has biblical teaching in his soul can listen to more biblical teaching. What I say, what I teach, and understand what is being taught about idolatry, about Satan, and coming up, Satan's communion table. So many other things that Satan advances in his teaching that we'll see in the next hour in the going on at Colossae. Satan is a sheer genius. You have to understand that. All you need to do is stand back. And if you want to see the genius of Satan, stand back and watch how he has dismantled America. The first thing he had to do, get the Bible out of the judicial system. So there's no absolutes. Get the Bible out of the educational system. There is no absolute. It can teach evolution now. Get the Bible out of most churches that he can. And then you can dismantle the country. Then break down the family. Then, now that you've got that done, break down the family. Because now the Supreme Court doesn't go by the Bible in making decisions about what constitutes a family. They can do whatever they want to do, as they did. And it's just going to get worse. More and more human viewpoint. So this is the genius of it. So what he's saying is, look what Satan's got at the communion table. And so many other things that Satan advances in his teaching. Now, what you have in this verse, verse 15, this is knowledge based on knowledge. We learn by already knowing. You learn more. You learn this much Bible doctrine, you're ready for the next step. Then the next, and then the next. And you slowly go into a mature or wise believer. Does that mean you're ever going to fail? No, I don't mean that at all. Does that mean you're going to stay with it all your life? Not at all. There are people reared in the sound teaching that get off of it. There are people who are reared in sound teaching that live a sinful life, go into some other belief system. But it's a good start. So this is what he said. The more you listen, the more you learn, and the more you grow. The more you have in your soul, the better you are to live a life, hopefully, live a life that is peaceful to you. And glorifying to Jesus Christ. The less stress, anxiety, depression in your life. Now, I want to go through several things at this point. Point one. Okay. As an unbeliever, and hopefully not as a believer, but I'm sure there are believers that fit this. We won't know where that's filled to come up and tell us. But as an unbeliever, you can read and learn what Aristotle says. Right? I mean, he's got a perfect system for living a nice, quiet life. Primarily based on avoiding. Don't go into big debt. Don't do this. Don't do that. It's a wonderful system. So you can spend your life, and I mean your whole life, studying Aristotle. You don't just read it one time and got it, right? You read it, and you study it, and you study, and you spend your life studying Aristotle. How to avoid things and make the decisions that will bring you to a point where there's less complication in your life. Believe me, people do spend their life studying Aristotle and many others in history, many other ideologies and philosophies in history. You can spend your whole life doing that. Or, point two, you can spend your life studying the Word of God, which is alive and powerful. Aristotle has nothing to say about Jesus Christ. And I feel very comfortable saying that because Jesus had not been in history yet. So I feel comfortable in saying that. But he didn't even talk about the coming Messiah as the hope. See? But about glorifying Christ, obeying the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But upon these, the whole Bible is based. The Bible relates how you live in time to your existence in eternity. That's the whole reason we're studying Colossians. Living your life now, ready for eternity. That's what we're going to be studying. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. What is the opposite? Live, drink, for tomorrow you'll die. And there are a lot of people who believe that. Live and drink, tomorrow you'll die. I used to have a picture in my garage, big one too, brought it to sale. Big picture, old, rugged cowboy, teeth out, all rugged. He said, if I'd have known I was going to live this long, I'd have taken better care of myself. See? That's not very wise. Don't know how long we're going to live. So it's wisdom to take care of yourself. It's wisdom to brush your teeth. It's wisdom to learn to get the proper amount of sleep. It's wisdom to keep your body clean. These are just wisdom of living, see? So, in the Bible, we learn wisdom for now and eternity. The wisdom of the Word of God will give you a wonderful life now. I didn't say free of difficulty. I didn't say free of calamity. I didn't say everything's going to come your way. I said, but you will live a life in peace with the world and yourself and the Lord and be ready for eternity. So you can listen to what the secular world says, what a wise man says. And if you're going to do that, I recommend Aristotle. I've studied and read a lot of different ones in history, in seminary and since. But I recommend, if you don't want to study the Bible, go grab a whole bunch of books on Aristotle. And if you have any problem, don't come to me. Go to Phil, and he'll sit. You have to sit down. And why am I saying that? This man majored in classical Greek. Majored in classical Greek. And has a wonderful foundation in all of these type of things. You want to talk to him about Socrates, Aristotle, man alive. Or you can find a teacher at a church, teaches the Word of God, and grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what you want to do. Now what happens with a lot of people, we're going to see this in the next hour. It's very interesting how it came together for me. But what most people do, Christian, non-Christian, little here and little there, a little from what mom and dad taught, a little from TV, a little from songs, a whole lot from movies, a little here, a little there, maybe a little from the church, and then mix it all up. And they call that their religion. Call that their system of belief. People, it's pitiful. And it's not consistent. One thing about this book, yes, it's written by a multitude of different authors over about 500 years, 600 years, and it's as consistent as you can get. From Genesis to Revelation, it's as consistent as you can get. Now, the thing about mixing all of these things together, Gnosticism we'll see in the next hour, all these type of things, you mix it all together, Sometimes you'll be right. Most of the time you'll be wrong, but sometimes you'll be right. But I just want to remind you, a broken clock is right twice a day. See? So sometimes you may be right. That doesn't mean your system is right. See? So we just have to deal with this. Now, point three. Point one, unbeliever, hopefully, you want to live a right life? You spend your life studying someone like Aristotle, some philosopher. Point two, all you spend your life studying the Word of God, and you develop the wisdom of the Word of God, the wisdom of God. Point three, something else now. Note the flow of imperatives. Note the flow of imperatives in these few verses. We have studied an imperative in verse 7, 10, 12, 14, and 15. All have the imperative. So not be idolatrous. Do not complain to or against God. Take heed. Take warning, see? Flee from idolatry, and then finally, judge or discern what I teach. But I hope you remember a few things fundamental about the imperative mood. First of all, the imperative mood is the furthest removed from reality. When I learned that, I just started laughing. That is so funny. The imperative mood is the mood that's the furthest from reality or even probability. But yet it's an imperative. But it's the furthest from reality or even possibility or probability. Secondly, what God commands in the imperative mood cannot be accomplished in the flesh outside of believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. Then you're in the Spirit, in the Jesus Christ, it must be by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, thirdly, if we cannot do what is commanded, why are we given all these imperatives in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, especially in the epistles? Why are we given the imperative mood if I can't even do it? Why are we giving it to them? Principle, so that we will know what the will of God is. That's why you're giving it. So that you will know what the will of God is. And finally, we will rely on the Holy Spirit by faith so that we might do what God wills us to do. That's why the imperatives are given. People, that's why the Ten Commandments are given. The Ten Commandments were never given for us to live by. They were given to a regeneration that was hostile to God, born-again believers mostly, hostile to God, always complaining, always bellyaching, never getting with the plan of God. And they were in the wilderness. Read Deuteronomy 5. They were in the wilderness. And so God said, okay, you think you got it down. You think you got it all figured out. Here's just 10 simple things. See what you can do with them. Can't even keep number one. Can't even keep number one. Can't keep this one. Can't keep... I fail. Ah, now you're catching on. One of the worst things that could happen to somebody is to be successful with their list. You got a list of what God wants you to do. And you read that list every day. You take your list. Okay, this is what God wants me to do. And you go to bed at night. Oh, I did that. But I did. That is the worst thing that could happen. You don't need the Holy Spirit. You don't need Bible class. You're just doing fine. You're just doing fine in your list. Now, most of us, if the list has any credibility, can't even do the first one on it. After a while, we eventually will miss out on it. And so we realize, you know what? I can't do this. If this is what God wants from me to be saved, and then I'm going to hell. And there's nothing I can do about it. And God said, whoa, wait a minute. Now you're right where I want you to be. You realize you can't do it? Just trust me. I will get you there. That's the beauty of grace. That's the importance of grace. That's the sufficiency of grace. Grace is sufficient to say you don't need works. The moment you think you need works, you're saying grace is insufficient. Grace from God is totally sufficient. So the final thing is, what we realize is, I can't keep these imperatives. I need the Holy Spirit to accomplish these five imperatives in this short chapter we studied. It is God's will that we not be idolaters. It is God's will that we do not complain against Him, complain against His will. It is God's will that we take heed, pay attention as to what we're doing in our lives. It is God's intention that we flee from idolatry and that we will judge or discern the wisdom of sound doctrine in our lives. Let's just take one of those. Let's just take one and look at it. And the one I want to look at with you is the one of take heed. Look at verse 12. Therefore, Let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Look, let's look at addictions. People's addictions are real. I hope that you're never arrogant to judge somebody that has a major addiction, because we all have it in our trend pattern. But there is drug addiction, alcohol addiction, sex, porno, gambling, and on and on and on. If you are taking heed, this word is wise to teach your children, take heed of your life, you will nip this. I got that from Barney on the Andy Griffith Show. And nip it in the bud. So you want to nip it. You nip it right from the beginning. After the first time, or even if you're really wise, before you know it's a sin and wrong, you nip it. I don't want to be doing that. I don't want to be doing that. That's wisdom. And if you do it, then you say, I don't like that. I'm going to stop it. Right from the very beginning. You don't allow it to become an addiction of drugs, alcohol, sex, porno, gambling, and on and on and on, whatever it is. Some people are just addicted to sitting on a couch. See? So whatever it is, I don't like this. This is not where I want my life. So you nip it right from the very beginning. But we do not take heed, do we? We do not take heed of what we're doing in our lives. We don't take heed of what we're doing with our lives until we get older, sometimes too late. Well, not too late, but too late to really take advantage of throughout your life. It's never too late to get hold of your life for Christ. Take heed of why you're missing Bible class. Why am I missing Bible class? What am I saying to the Lord, judgment seat of Christ? Well, Lord, this was more important than studying about you. That's why I missed Wednesday, Sunday morning. That's why I missed it. Because these other things were just more important. Take heed of what you're doing with your life. You don't just wake up one day broke. You take heed of how you're spending money day in and day out. This nation is in a disastrous situation in debt. It didn't just happen. It just increased. This president increased it, this president, and it just increased to where we are today. Not just Democrats, Republicans, everybody. Few people running the government know how, wait a minute, we only take in $1 billion, that's all we can spend. We don't do that. We don't do that. That's taking heed. And that's what you teach your children. Take heed of what you're doing with your life. I have a daughter, and I just pick it on the girls, I'm sorry. I said, take heed who you date. Pay attention. Why do you like this kind of guy? You're starting to date now. There was a day and a time when I would have said you couldn't go out of this house until you were 21. But I realized that's not very going to work. You're going to leave the house at 16. So let's sit down and talk about it. Take heed. Think. Think about who you're dating. People, the time to complain is not after she's in love and brings in this person. One of my favorite jokes is by Unger. I don't know if you know the Herman series and Unger, but one of my favorite ones, his daughter walks in, and there is this long-haired hippie guy, and he says, $50 a month on cosmetics, and this is the best you could catch? I love that. So, but you take heed. It's smart. Make decisions that are smart. Now, in order to be able to teach that, you have to have some wisdom yourself. You have to have some wisdom on living your life for Christ. How's this going to fit with Christ? I'm not going to tell you right and wrong. I'm going to tell you to use wisdom. That's all I can do. You're now old enough now. You're an adult. You're going to be making your own decisions. I challenge you, take heed. Take heed of what you're doing with your life. These crucial years of your life. Be smart. Okay? You don't go to bed at 1 o'clock. You get up for school at 7 o'clock. You wore out. I'm not going to make you go to bed at a certain time. We're going to talk about it. Is that smart? Is that what you want to do? You want to get up tired every morning? That's not wisdom. And this is a conversation I've had with my grandchildren. That's not wise. It's wise. Wait a minute. My body needs sleep. God designed my body. Okay, I believe that. God designed it to work a certain way. I need certain foods. I don't drink Clorox. And just say the way he made it. And he decided I need certain sleep. That's wisdom. So now we apply the doctrine to all of this. What is sound wisdom before God? See? What is sound before him? So take heed of what you're doing with your life. If I think this, I need to nip it. If I do this, I need to stop. This is not going to be to my advantage going in this direction. I need to stop it before it gets control of me. Because people, once you are obsessed with something, once you're addicted, boy, you're in real trouble. You're in real trouble. I don't personally think smoking is a sin. But I have friends, and they're just battle to stop smoking when they turn about 50, 55. It's tough. And the closest I can come to understanding that is Blue Bell ice cream. And they cut me off when they closed down. I have not resumed eating the level that I used to. They kind of cut me off. But people, you get addicted to something. I have a good friend, Dan Hill, most of you know him. He was here several years ago. We were eating in a restaurant, and Dan Hill, we were talking about, he was smoking, we were outside the restaurant, and he was smoking, and I said something about it, and he said, oh, I'm wearing a patch to get me to stop smoking, so nicotine's going in here, and I just cracked up laughing. And he looked at me, and he started laughing too. People, you get addicted to things that's tough. You get addicted not to coming to Bible class. That is an addiction. I got other things I can do with that time. I'm a very important person. I have lots to do. I am too busy for the Lord. That's an addiction. I'm too busy for Christ. I'm too busy for the Word of God. Oh, it's important. It's great. But I'm too busy. So this is one of the great problems we have. So take heed of why you're missing Bible class. Take heed where and why you're spending the money you do. Now we come to verses 16 to 22. 16 to 22. These verses deal with communion. In reality, communion is the only ritual we have absolutely given to us in the church age. Communion. Now, it's amazing how many denominations and various sets of people have so rigid, non-biblical rules in communion. They have rules on who can serve. They have rules on who can take it. All kinds of rules. And they just miss out on what the Bible really teaches about it. We have seen how some observe communion every time they meet. That's not right or wrong. That's not right or wrong. We have some that meet, take communion once a week. They meet weekly, they take it once a week. Others here once a month. There are those who are believers do not recognize as the communion for the church age. These are ultra-dispensationalists. They're dispensational, but they're ultra-dispensationals. And if you want a discussion on that, Charles Ryrie, Dispensationalism Today, pages 192 to 205. Excellent dissertation on those that don't even believe communion is for the church age. Why don't they believe that? It's their whole hermeneutics, their system of interpreting the Bible. And Charles Ryrie, Dispensationalism Today, pages 192 to 205. Now, Paul here gives some clarification and warnings on communion. So let's read 16 through 22. Verse 16. Now, coming off of verse 15. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? We're doing this. Continue. It's present tense. We're doing it now. Church age. Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread, the bread of Christ. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That is a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything. The idol is nothing. What they sacrifice to idols is nothing. No, but I say, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Cannot drink both. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons at the same time. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? No, we're not. So next Sunday morning, we're going to start with a study on communion. And we'll go through this study and look at things. And then in chapter 11, it will expand it. This is the first time he drops in on this discussion. And he says that they're doing it. They're doing it now. And they will continue doing it. Just do it right. Do it right if you're going to do communion. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's our prayer that we will become wise. That would be so nice to be considered wise before you, not before the world, not before the world, but before you. Wise in your eyes, wise in your estimation, wise in your value system. That's what we desire. And Father, you've given to us the Holy Spirit, and you've given to us the completed canon of Scripture. But Father, we pray now that we'll just use our wisdom in living our life to glorify Jesus Christ, who is our life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.